If you'd like to turn back to Acts 17, that's our passage under that title, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. There's something just utterly unstoppable about the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It's relentless. It's unstoppable. You cannot prevent the message of Christ from going out into the world. You can't stop it. Take a man and put him in prison, but you won't stop him speaking the message of Jesus Christ. You can't shut up God, and you can't shut up his people. Even if you put your fingers in your ears, you won't stop God speaking. He demands a hearing. Take a little child and not bother feeding it for a day or two, and soon you won't be able to shut that child up. It demands a hearing because it's not been fed. And God demands a hearing. You cannot shut him up. The people in Thessalonica had tried to do that. They tried to shut up God by getting rid of his preachers. We were looking at that last Sunday morning. They started this mob, this riot, didn't they? In the marketplace, you remember, they stormed the place where Paul and Silas, the traveling preachers, the missionaries, the apostles had been staying, and forced them out. They had to be smuggled out during the night. Verse 10 tells us, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away. The enemies of God had tried to silence and shut up the message. Paul and Silas had had to be smuggled away. Jason had had to pay a large chunk of money, verse 9. Jason was a relative of Paul's, and he'd had to pay a bail charge, which meant that he'd had to part with a sizable chunk of money to keep himself out of prison. And then he had to promise to get Paul and Silas out of town pretty soon, or else they'd all be thrown back in prison and he'd lost his money. So that he wouldn't lose his money and his freedom, they smuggled them out of town. People in Thessalonica, or the majority of them, didn't want the preachers in town. But did that deter these apostles? Most certainly not. They had news which was much better than the cure for cancer. They had news which was the cure for the human heart in all of its sin and in all of its need. And even more important, God wasn't stopped or deterred either. They travel to Berea, and as soon as they arrive there, they begin to speak the message of God again. The message of God is unstoppable. It's relentless. When it rains outside, when it's pouring down with rain, you've got a couple of choices. You can run inside out of the rain. You can escape the rain if you want. Or you can stand outside and get soaked. But you can't stop it raining. It comes down and down and down until it's finished. Until it's all gone. Until it's done its work. So it is with the gospel message. You can run away. You can run towards it. But you can't stop it coming. It's relentless. Christ is the eternal King. He's the eternal Savior. No fingers in any ears can stop him being proclaimed for all eternity. Some people run from the message. Some people embrace it. But nobody can stop the path of the message of saving grace. God is determined to save people in every single place. To rescue them. Everywhere that humans live, God is rescuing people. And he's determined to do it here as well. It's interesting, wasn't it? So many had been saved. Verse 4 in Thessalonica. Even despite that opposition, still many people had believed. And the same was going to happen here in Berea as well. God was planning to bring people to safety. So we turn now to verses 10 to 15 to focus in on what happened in this new place as Paul and Silas arrive in their smuggle bag. It's very exciting what happened here as they come with the message. Now, of course, you wouldn't take the Thessalonians as your role model, really. They were aggressive people stirring up riots in marketplaces. You wouldn't want to take them as role models for your children. But the Bereans, on the other hand, are great role models. What we're told about them here is a model that we could all do with following. Let it examine our hearts as we look at it. Particularly verse 11. In verse 11, it describes three things about the Bereans. And these three things are worth emulating for the children and for the adults, for the Christians and for the non-Christians. The first thing it mentions about them, verse 11, The Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Typically understated Luke again. He didn't like to oversay things. He just puts this in a very polite way. I think that's his polite way of saying the Thessalonians were real mugs. They were real a bunch of louts and hooligans. That's what the Thessalonians were. Luke didn't like to say, he was writing this account, but that's really what he's implying here. You can see the contrast. The Bereans in verse 11 are all sort of open and ready to listen quietly, but not the Thessalonians. Verse 13, they arrive again. Look at the contrast. The hooligans show up even in Berea. It's 50 miles away, 2 to 3 days on foot or by horse. But despite that distance, they're prepared to travel to cause trouble. Reminds you of football hooligans, doesn't it? We've had a problem in the past in this country, haven't we? With hooligans not just causing trouble at home, but being willing to travel abroad. Go long distances just to stir up trouble. To go for a fight. Not to watch the football, but just in a grudge match against other people. Well, that's exactly what verse 13 is. It's the grudge match of the Thessalonian hooligans. And they show up, they hear that Paul and Silas are still preaching, that they haven't been shut up at all. And so they turn up. And what's interesting in verse 13 is they do exactly what they accused Paul of doing in Thessalonica, stirring up trouble. What irony, what hypocrisy. They accuse people of trouble, and yet they themselves are the real troublemakers. And they come here, look, verse 13, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. I wonder if you've ever done that. Not agitating crowds and stirring them up into a mob. But have you ever accused somebody of causing trouble, whereas really you've been the troublemaker in your own heart? I wonder if you've ever done that. It happened very famously around 868 BC. When King Ahab was the king of Israel. He was alive in the same time as Elijah, the faithful prophet of the Old Testament, the prophet of the Lord. And wicked King Ahab said to Elijah, the faithful, kind prophet, one day, he accused him of being the troubler of Israel. You're causing trouble for us, Elijah. Why? Well, because Elijah had told the nation that God was going to rebuke them. That God was going to humble them by sending a drought because they had turned their back on the Lord. Because they'd gone their own way, ignored the Lord's commands, and they'd started to worship false gods rather than the true God. And so because they'd done that terrible thing, they're ignoring God. Elijah warned them and he said, Ahab, you're the trouble of Israel, you and your family. You trouble Israel by taking the nation after these false gods. And the king called him a troubler. The king told him off. The king said that he was the troubler by making all these warnings. And yet in 1 Kings 18, 17 to 18, he says to the king, actually, you've caused all the trouble. You're the one. You and your family are the real troublemakers because you've rejected the Lord's word. And you've brought trouble not only on yourself, but upon the whole nation. You see, the real troublemakers are not those that bring God's word that convicts us. The troublemakers are those that ignore God's word and go their own way. That's exactly what we have here. The apostles are called the troublers, but really they're bringing the true word of God. It was those who rejected it who showed their true character and became the real troublemakers. Friends, the worst trouble that any of us in this room can get into starts when we begin to walk away from the Lord's command to our lives. To be saved, to be reconciled to God, to turn from our sin. These are God's commands to all of our hearts. When we turn away from that, we get ourselves into great trouble. But not the Bereans. They were of more noble character than that. Hence verse 11. More noble character than the Thessalonians. Yes, it's true that Berea was a very prosperous place. There probably was quite a few of the nobility in Berea. But verse 11 doesn't just refer to that. It speaks about their character. They were more quiet and upright and well-meaning people. They weren't just agitators. They weren't just opposed to what they were hearing. There was an openness about them. They weren't opposed to that which might be good for them when it came to them, even though they were hearing it very fresh. So there was an open door for the gospel. Because they had this noble, open character in their hearts. I hope that speaks of you and me. I hope it does. And that leads on to the other two things it says about them. And these two things characterize anyone who is serious about seeking God. The next thing it mentions, look in verse 11, is that they received the message with great eagerness. They received the message with great eagerness. Paul and Silas had gone along to the synagogue, verse 10, as they often did, just as they did in Thessalonica, to talk to Jews about the scriptures. They opened the Bible and preached God's message to them. And they found people eager to hear the message they were speaking about Christ. Now, I want to make sure that we don't miss the insight that Luke gives us here when he describes their eagerness. Because you might think, well, they were used to hearing this kind of thing. So the preachers came along and they heard the kind of thing they were used to hearing, and so they just liked it. But that wasn't the case at all. We mustn't say, well, these were religious Jews hearing preaching from other religious Jews, and so they just liked what they heard. This wasn't sort of just a little club, a little clan that just talked about the same interests. This wasn't a sort of a Reliant Robin owners club where everyone gets together and just talks nice things about Reliant Robins because they all like them. That wasn't what this was at all. Remember, Paul and Silas turned up and were preaching a radical message to these Jews. They were preaching something totally unlike what they'd heard before. They were preaching something that was revolutionary, a message which was going to tear up a lot of the things that these Jews believed. They were preaching that Messiah, the Savior, had already come. They didn't need to hang around waiting for him, that he'd already come in the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Somebody that perhaps little known in these parts. I'm pretty sure the rumours would have reached there already, wouldn't they, of a great miracle worker, of the great rumour that he'd been raised from the dead, and of this beginning of the Christian faith. I'm sure that would have reached that far along the trade routes, people going back to Rome, perhaps from Palestine, during the time of the death of Christ, those 20 years before. So I'm sure rumour would have arrived, but maybe they didn't know what it meant to trust in Jesus Christ. These Jews didn't realize that they had to trust their lives, not just to a Messiah who was coming, but to Jesus who had already come and died. They didn't realize that. They were unaware that the great act to take their sin away had been done once forever and never needed to be done again. They didn't know that. They weren't aware of it. They hadn't heard the preaching. Paul and Silas were effectively saying to them, you know all those sacrifices that you do, year after year after year? You know all those priests that you've got who go into the temple week after week after week to take you to take your case to God? You know all those feast days that you have, month after month after month? Well, all of those, you don't need them anymore. All of those are defunct. They've all gone. They're all not necessary anymore because they've all been fulfilled wonderfully in this one person. His name is Jesus Christ. He died and rose again and went to heaven. And your sins can all be taken away in him. You don't need these other sacrifices anymore. It was a radical message. They were preaching something these Jews had not heard. They were tearing up many of their Jewish customs because of this message. Because Jesus Christ is all you need. You don't need anyone else but him. He's the great Messiah King. And what's more, he rose from the dead to bring new life to both Jews and to Gentiles. Paul and Silas were preaching this message in Berea so that Jews and Greeks together could be saved. And that people of different backgrounds and cultures and religions could both all be saved in Jesus Christ and him alone. It was a radical message. And that message they'd never heard before, that message which was radical, that message which tore up a lot of their Jewish customs, that message which the rulers of the day didn't like, that message, we're told in verse 11, they received with great eagerness. That was quite exceptional, wasn't it? To be so eager to hear something which tears up so much of what you think. That's a real lesson for us, don't you think? What a great way to be when God speaks to us. Eager. That's the word we've got in verse 11. Eager. If you've got an old AV translation this morning, it's actually got a brilliant translation of that word. The old AV translation is readiness of mind. I think it dates back to William Tyndale, who first came up with that expression, readiness of mind. It's a brilliant description, isn't it? It's an excellent translation of the word. It gives a sense of being open, being ready to drink something in. It's not a sort of a rowdy crowd. It's not sort of an unruly crowd. It's an attentive audience. That's what that description is. They received the message with great eagerness, with readiness of mind. They were drinking it in. Quite literally, it means forward thinking. Their mind was ready to go forward. They didn't want to stay where they were. Their mind is ready. It's willing to be taken down a new pathway. And I wonder if yours is this morning. When you're about to go on holiday, your bags are packed. You've got the tickets. The taxi arrives at the door. You're excited to go on holiday. You've got forward thinking. You're eager to go. You've got readiness of mind. And as soon as you hear the taxi's horn, you're off. You're eager. You're ready. Is that the approach? Is that the state of your heart when you sit under the preaching of God's word? These Bereans were eager of mind. They were ready. They wanted to go forward. Whatever God says to me, I want to hear it. Whatever it means, I want to hear it. Even if I've not heard it before. Even if it tears up a lot of my thinking that I've had so far. I'm eager. I'm ready. I want to hear what God will say. These Bereans, they were eager to be saved. They were true and earnest seekers. Their minds were ready to hear God's news of salvation. I wonder if that characterizes us. If somebody asked you, are you eager to be saved? What would be your reply? Are you eager to hear the relentless truth of God? The message won't change. If you wait until the message changes, you will ever be waiting. Because it won't ever change. Are you eager to hear his description of what condition you're in rather than your own? Because it's different. God's description of our condition is that we're fatally flawed. And that we're dying both physically and spiritually. In fact, we're already dead spiritually. Are you ready to hear his provision of a Saviour? Not what you think it ought to be, but what God declares. The faithful witness, Jesus Christ, he's declared it. Are you ready to hear that? Are you eager and ready to hear his demands of what Christian discipleship really means? Not what you think it means, but what he says, Christian trust and faith and discipleship really means. We've kind of invented a lesser version these days, even in evangelical churches, of what Christian discipleship means. But there's a greater, a deeper, a more holy and sanctified version than that. It's what God requires. The holiness required of those who follow and trust Christ. God says, those who seek me with all their hearts will truly find me. He says it twice to make sure that we understand Deuteronomy 4 and Jeremiah 29. Those who seek me with all their hearts will truly find me. With an eagerness. That's why those who seek with all their hearts will find. Because of this appetite, this eagerness that God places in the heart. The Bereans, they received the message with great eagerness. There was an openness there. God had worked in their hearts by his grace to make them eager and longing. That they had this readiness, this forwardness of mind in order that they might receive and hear from God. It was like a hunger, like a thirst. A thirst for meaning, a thirst for cleansing, a thirst for salvation, for peace, for truth, for purpose. A thirst for life. Friend, don't hold back on that. Be eager for that. If you don't have much of it so far, pray that God would give you more of a desire, an eagerness to be saved, an eagerness to receive the word of God. The truth is that if we understand ourselves, we have to fight a few things to be eager, don't we? It's not our natural condition. In our sinfulness, in our fallenness, in our humanity, we've got to fight a few things to be rightfully eager to be saved. You've got to fight the status quo. The status quo will send us all away from God. It will keep us from him. We've got to fight being satisfied as we are. None of us should be satisfied in our natural human condition. We've got to fight that. We've got to fight holding back. There's sometimes something a bit uncool, isn't there, about being zealous and keen and eager. You know, just in case somebody laughs at us or mocks us or somebody ridicules us for being too eager. Well, just calm down a bit. Don't be so eager, people say. You've got to fight that tendency. You've got to fight holding back because we ought to be eager. These Bereans were eager to get the message. We need that in our hearts. We've got to fight this holding back all the time out of fear of what people think. And we've got to fight picking faults in the message. We've got to fight that, haven't we? Imagine these Bereans saying, well, Paul, you know, I hear what you say, but it's not the same as our Jewish rabbis say. And, you know, you didn't quite quote the passage in Isaiah that you should have quoted. And, well, I'm not quite sure. We've got to fight that too. If we pick faults in what's coming, how are we going to hear God? We've got to fight that. If we come at the word with a mindset to pick faults in what we hear, then it changes the gear of our mind and it changes the gear out of the readiness of mind, the eagerness of mind that we need. Friends, the eager-minded will find a Savior. Those who are searching and seeking with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their will, with all their strength. Are you eager and searching for Christ like that? These Bereans were. Our eagerness shows in our attitude to the word when it's preached. If you're eager, you'll be here. If you're eager, you'll listen. If you're eager, you'll take it in. If you're eager, you'll talk about it. If you're eager, you'll pray it in. If you're eager, you'll want to hear more and more and more. What characterizes people that are truly seeking God is that you can't keep them away. They take every opportunity. They come to almost everything because they're listening to God. They're amazed God is addressing them. What a privilege. God is addressing me. How can I be anywhere else than when God's word is being preached? It's a symptom, it's a sign of people are being drawn. My friend, if you sense that in your hearts, if you only want to be under the preaching of the word of God over and over again, if you want to drink it in and draw it in, then it's a sign God is calling you and drawing you, that you might be eager to be saved. You should desire it. Finding Christ is like finding cool, refreshing water in a hot and dry and dusty desert. There's nothing wrong with the message of Christ. The Bereans knew it. And their hearts and their minds were eager to receive it. My friend, Jesus will quench the thirst of your soul. Are you eager? Do you want that? And then the third thing it says about them is that they examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That's the end of verse 11. They were so engrossed with Paul's message, they wanted to check it out every day. Notice that he went to the synagogue, and that probably would have been on the Sabbath day. We saw it up in verse 2. He went to the synagogue on three Sabbath days. That was what he did on Saturdays. That was a Jewish custom. But these Bereans, they weren't content with just waiting for the next Sabbath, the next Saturday. They were in this every day. They got together every night. If they were at work, they did it after work. If they couldn't do it in the evening, they got together in the morning. They were eager. They wanted every day to examine the scriptures. They wanted to check it out and talk about it over and over and over again. Every day they delved into their Bibles to discover more. Why did they do that? Well, surely it's because they didn't want to take this message as being just from a man. Paul was preaching this radical message. If it was just from man, then there's no point in them listening and changing their lives. So they wanted to check it out. It's not a contradiction to be eager, but to check things out in the scriptures. There's no contradiction in that at all. To check out to make sure, is this message truly from God or not? That's the only issue. Is the good news of Jesus Christ being the Savior of sinners and right for you and ready for you? He's ready to save you. Is that God's message to you or not? If it's not God's message, it's to be forgotten. If it is God's message, then we are to be eager, eager to hear it. And to trust. And they wanted to be sure of that. They wanted to be sure they could embrace it with their lives. So notice they're examining, they're studying the scriptures. They got their scrolls out, their big scrolls, and they scoured them and devoured them and they checked and cross-checked to make sure that the message of Christ, it fit the facts, that it was true. Was there really? all through the Old Testament scriptures? Was there really a death prophesied all through these pages over and over again that someone was going to die and take away all these sacrifices? Was that really right? That someone was going to die in the place of guilty sinners and bear the wrath of God for me? Is that really right? Let's check it out. They checked it out and found it was true. Is it really right through all these pages that the one who died was going to be risen up from the dead and live as the eternal king and be risen for the justification of those who will trust in him? Is it really right? They checked it out and they found there's plenty there to prove the case. Well, friends, we can do the same thing today, can't we? That's why it's so important that we have the Bible in our language. If English is not your first language, then there will be a Bible in your first language too. Whether it's Russian or Ukrainian or Bulgarian or any other nationality. There are Bibles in those languages too. Get a Bible in your own mother tongue and study and examine it to see if it speaks of a Saviour for you. Not a Saviour for everyone else in the world, but for you. Check it out. Is there a true Redeemer or isn't there? Is this from the message from God or isn't there? Isn't it? We've got to check it out. Friends, everything that we say and everything that we hear, we must check against the Word of God. We must be like these Bereans, examining the Scriptures. Even if you're not a Christian yet, examine the Scriptures to see what I'm saying, see if it's true. Otherwise, it doesn't matter what I say. I might as well speak that the moon is made of cheese. I might as well speak that the Tooth Fairy is running for Prime Minister. I might as well speak that Elvis is somewhere in the building. I might as well speak anything. If it's not the message of God, check it out. Examine the Scriptures. You'll find there's nothing about Elvis, nothing about the Tooth Fairy, nothing about the moon being made of cheese. Plenty about Jesus Christ being the Saviour for sinners. All the Old Testament pointed forward to the figure of Jesus Christ. Check it out. All of the New Testament, this book of Acts, we're checking it out this morning. But the other biographies of Christ, the Gospels, the letters, all of the New Testament points back to the death of Jesus. Check it out. It all hangs together. There's a unity about it. There's a ring of truth about it. These Bereans, they showed us the way to be serious about seeking God. Receive his message with eagerness and check it out with his written revelation to see if it all hangs together. When we know of people that are seeking God, one of the first things we do is we give them a copy of the New Testament. We say, read it for yourself. Read the Word of God for yourself. We're not ashamed of them doing that. My friend, you don't need a priest to interpret Jesus for you. You don't need a priest to take your sins to God. You can go straight to Jesus Christ yourself. He is the faithful witness. He reveals, and the Spirit opens our eyes that we can see and understand. Our Reformation forefathers were prepared to go to a burning stake to bring this book into the language of the people they preached to. It was that big an issue. The Bereans examined the Scriptures every day. They couldn't have done it if it wasn't written in their language. And you couldn't do it if it wasn't written in yours. It's of such importance that many, many people have gone to a burning stake in order to translate it for us. It's a matter of eternal life and death that we hear God's message right. And when you do examine the Scriptures, what do you find? Well, in the words of Jesus himself, in John chapter 5, he spoke this, verses 39 and 40. You diligently study the Scriptures, he said, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. Check it all out, he says, and you'll find they're pointing to me. But then he adds to the Jews, yet you refuse to come that you might have life. You're examining the Scriptures that speak of me, he said, but as you examine them, come open-hearted. Bring your eagerness and your openness and your readiness of mind and your forwardness of mind. Bring that to the Scriptures and be open as you read and open as you hear, that you might hear the message of Christ. How terrible that you've got the word of eternal life in front of you, but you refuse to come that you might have life. That was true of some of the Jews. It wasn't true of these Bereans. May it not be true of us. Let me put it like this. What good is having the Bible if it doesn't bring us to personal faith in Christ? What good is it? Your life will have had no benefit from having the New Testament in English. Your life will have no benefit from coming to church and hearing the message unless it brings you to personal faith in Jesus Christ. It must be personal or it's not faith. It must be personal or it's not salvation. It must be life-changing or it's not the work of the Redeemer. God's written word is to bring us to his living word, that in him, Jesus Christ, we might come with trust and faith and loving obedience. The Bereans did that. They examined. They found the gospel to be true. And look, it led many of them, to believe. Look at verse 12. Many of the Jews believed, as did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Different backgrounds, different people, different sexes, but they did believe. Do you believe verse 12 was a coincidence? I don't believe so. It wasn't a coincidence. Their hearts were eager. They engaged their mind. They examined the scriptures. If I can put it like this, they went mining in a place where there was plenty of gold. And they found the gold. They found the treasure. It's in the scriptures. It's in Christ. They found the pearl of greatest price. The pearl, it's worth getting rid of all the other pearls and all your other money and all your other things in life. It's worth getting rid of all of those. Sell them for whatever price you can get to get enough to get the pearl of greatest price. That's the only one that's worth it. They found that treasure. They found that pearl. They found that gold. They believed in Jesus Christ. And they were of more noble character. They had great eagerness. They examined the scriptures. And it brought them to Christ. Let me compliment you. You are a noble-hearted bunch. You've not rioted or stirred up this crowd this morning. I commend you on the first of these three. You're more noble-hearted than many a congregation I've preached to. But are you more eager? Are you more ready? Are you ready to examine the scriptures for yourself? Don't take my word for it. And will it bring you to Christ to truly believe, have your sins forgiven through the cross, that you might live forever and find Christ as your Lord and Savior? He is the only treasure worth having. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for granting in Berea that great fruit from the preaching of the word. Thank you, Lord, that they discovered Christ as Savior in their hearts and in their minds. And we pray that we might hear this morning as well, every one of us. We pray, Lord, that you would remove the barriers in our hearts. Thank you that the scriptures open your heart to us. Thank you, your heart is so open. You're so willing to save. Lord, we know that there is eagerness, even in the Holy Trinity, eagerness that we might be rescued from our terrible condition. Oh God, how tragic if you would be eager to save us, but we would not be eager to come. And eager to be redeemed. Would you please work in all of our hearts and make us ready that we might turn to you, that we might respond and believe and follow Jesus Christ. And we pray this for his glory. Amen.